To the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. This is the genealogy, it's the family tree of Jesus Christ according to the flesh through Joseph. And it begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Judah begat Phares and Zerah and of Tamar. And Phares begat Esram, and Esram begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab, Amminadab begat Naasson, Naasson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. I'd like to just point out just a few things here. Tamar, that's mentioned in verse 3, was Judah's daughter-in-law. Judah's son, both sons had died, and Judah had promised the younger son as soon as he was old enough to marry her, and he forgot all about Tamar, and she got back at him. I see Rahab, who had been a prostitute. I see Ruth, who was a Gentile. I see sinning human beings in the bloodline of Joseph, and that's why Jesus Christ could not have been the son of Joseph according to the flesh. He was the son of man, but he was born of a virgin. The curse and the sin nature had not been passed through Adam and all the subsequent generations to Joseph and to come to Jesus Christ. He could not have been our Savior if that had been the case. But on the other hand, I see grace. They're in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. They're mentioned in Jesus Christ in his family tree. And then would you notice verse 6? Of her that had been the wife of Uriah, David begat Solomon. Do you notice that Bathsheba's name is missing, but Uriah's name is there? Now, I find that really interesting because you never hear much about this fellow Uriah. And Bathsheba's not mentioned because of sin, because look at everybody else that's mentioned. But there's got to be something here because his name is mentioned in Jesus' family tree, and he's not even in the tree, except that he's mentioned here as being the wife of someone who was. So I'd like to introduce you to this man behind this name Uriah and to his story. And by the way, those are funny spellings because the New Testament was written in Greek. So whenever they brought something from the Old Testament, they translated it from Hebrew to Greek. So this is the Greek spelling. And when they translated it to English, these translators were faithful and they were honest to this manuscript. And so they would not even change the Greek spelling of the Hebrew name. So that's why there's a little bit of difference there. But it's the same people. Now, if you'll turn back to 2 Samuel 23, I want to introduce you to this fellow Uriah. Now, in 2 Samuel 23, The very first verse says what this chapter is about. He said, now these be the last words of David. And verse 8, in these last words of David, is a listing from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, is a listing of his 37 mighty men. These were the elite special forces of the day. This was the special guard. These were the Navy SEALs. These were the Green Berets of the day. Now, a quick glance down the list will show you that these guys were heroes. Verse 8, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Wow. Verse 11, after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. They were in the pea patch. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. He got to eat peas. Verse 15, there were three unnamed soldiers. David just was sort of sighed one day during a battle and said, man, I wish I had a drink of that pure spring water from that well in Bethlehem. And off they took. They broke through the lines and they brought him a drink of water from that well. Verse 20, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab, two demon-possessed men. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff, with a big club, and he plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. That's who these guys were. They led the army. They were in the captains of the army. They were at the forefront of the battles. They led the battles. But would you look down past all the names to the last name mentioned in the last verse, in verse 39. Uriah, the Hittite, 37 in all. He's the last one mentioned. Now I want to ask us a question this morning. What difference does it make if I'm faithful? What difference does it make if I come to church every Sunday? What difference does it make if I put him before anything else? It's interesting to me, of all the places that people can go and manage to get there except when it comes to Sunday morning. And all of a sudden there's other things to do. I don't understand that. What difference does it make if I'm faithful or not? Now go back to chapter 11, 2 Samuel. What difference does it make if I'm faithful to the Lord and I pray every day? I read His Word. I'm faithful to maintain my Christian testimony at work. I'm faithful to be an example to my family and to teach my family. What difference does it make? Well, let's look at the life of Uriah. 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him in all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide, that's about twilight, that David arose from off his bed. He was sleeping during the day, taking a nap, and it wasn't even the Lord's day. He arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her own house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, how the people did, how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house, wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. Skip down to verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set you Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." It came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Now, most of the preaching here in chapter 11 is almost always on David and this sin with Bathsheba. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. He's supposed to be on the battlefield, but he stayed behind. When kings go forth to battle, David sent somebody else in his place. A lot's preached about lust and adultery, and it should, especially during these days. A lot's preached about Bathsheba and modesty, how women ought to dress modestly, cover up. I don't care if it was the custom of the day to take a bath on the roof. She should have done it at night, like we used to in East Texas on the back porch in that number 3 wash tub. Or at least she should have stayed inside. But I notice there's just not a whole lot said about Uriah. He seems to be the forgotten man here in this tragedy that took place. When I think of Uriah, I think of a lot of Christians today that he could help, and the testimony of the life that he lived, I believe he can just help a lot of us today if we'd pay attention to what his life is saying to us. Now, mark this one down. In the Christian life, you're going to be hurt. In a Christian life, you're going to be hurt. It's going to happen if it hadn't already. You're going to be hurt. At some point in your Christian life, you're going to be used. Sooner or later, in your Christian life, somebody is going to let you down. Somebody is going to disappoint you. Somebody you trusted will prove to be untrustworthy. Somebody that you love will not love you back. Somebody you go out of your way to help is going to turn around and take advantage of you. Somebody that you give your heart to is going to turn around and stomp on it and then give it back to you in little pieces. And then will come the question, has it been worth it to be faithful to the Lord? What difference does it make if I'm faithful? As we look together this morning at this man Uriah, one word can be used to describe him and his life, and that's faithfulness. Uriah was a faithful man. Now, I want you to notice, first of all, how he lived. He was faithful to his wife. When David found out that Bathsheba was expecting a child by him, he sent for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, because he knew by Uriah's reputation that when he came in, his first place he was going to go was home. That meant that he had the testimony and reputation of being a faithful husband. Or David would have never been able to have the idea for this scheme. Not only was he faithful to his wife, but he was faithful to his king. When David's first and second plan didn't work to cover up his sin, he wrote a letter. And we saw that in verses 14 and 15. He rolled it up and sealed it and gave it to Uriah. He gave Uriah his own death warrant to carry and to give to his commander, Joab. Now, David couldn't have done that had he not known that Uriah was faithful. Not only to not open the letter and read it, but to deliver it into the hand of Joab. He knew Uriah was faithful to his king. And not only that, not only was he faithful to his wife and to his king, he was faithful to his commander. The letter said for Joab to put Uriah in the forefront of where the hottest battle was, the most dangerous place on the battlefield. Now, how did Joab know where that was? It's because Joab was a veteran soldier. He knew the layout of the battle. He knew exactly where he could strategically place Uriah where this would take place. But so did Uriah. He was, remember, one of the 37 mighty men. This wasn't his first battle either. If Joab knew where the most dangerous, deadly place to be, so did Uriah. But I don't see here any protest. I don't see any indication that he tried to back out and not go. No, he went exactly where he was sent by his commander without question. He was faithful to his commander. And then I noticed that he was faithful to God. Go back to verse 10. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down into his house, David said unto Uriah, Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thy house? In other words, like you usually do. Why didn't you go home? And Uriah said unto David, The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. He was faithful to God. The ark of God stood, that was the symbolic presence of God. What Uriah was telling King David, he said, God's on the battlefield. That's where I need to be. And as soon as you let me, I'm going back. I want to be wherever God is. He was faithful to God. How did he live? He lived a life of faithfulness. He was a faithful man. Now, look at how he looked. You know what it looks like to me? It looks like to me that this faithful man was made a fool. It looks like everybody that he was faithful to let him down. The wife that he was faithful to committed adultery against him. The king that he was faithful to committed adultery with his wife and then ordered his death behind his back. The commander that he was faithful to sent him to the hottest, most dangerous place of the battle. Not because he trusted his ability, but because that's where he knew he would die. And finally, where was God in the middle of all this? Say, preacher, I don't know if I'd ask that question. Well, I can guarantee you the devil will. When you've been hurt and used and your heart is breaking and you've been wrong and it looks like you've been made a fool of, looks like everything you've done for God has been a waste of time, you can mark this one down too. The devil's going to show up and ask you, where's God? What good has it been for you to be faithful to Him when He's let this happen to you? Here's the message to you this morning that Uriah is going to help me with. There's three things that I want you to get and I want you to keep. Keep it close at hand when this situation comes up in your life. Does it matter whether I'm faithful or not? Number one, it matters because of grace. Does it matter whether I'm faithful to the Lord or not? And I say, number one, yes, it matters because of grace. Did you notice that every time that Uriah's name is mentioned, it's always Uriah the Hittite? Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, of those three sons, his middle son, Ham, had a son named Canaan. Canaan was cursed by Noah. And the land of Ham was basically Egypt and North Africa and into the land of Israel that they later possessed. And it was referred to as the land of Canaan. One of Canaan's many sons was named Heth. The Hethites over time began to be referred to as Hittites. They were listed in Genesis 15 when God made a covenant with Abraham to give Israel the land of Canaan. And then later the Lord said in Deuteronomy that he wanted his people to drive them out of the land, and if they refused to be driven out, to destroy them, utterly to destroy them. And now here in 2 Samuel 23, in this list of mighty men, we find a Hittite. He shouldn't even be alive. He shouldn't be married to Bathsheba. He shouldn't be in King David's army. He shouldn't be one of the mighty men. He shouldn't even be one of God's people in a covenant relationship with Him. So what happened? Somewhere along the line, this Hittite found the grace and the mercy of God. And he left his Hittite gods to worship the true and living God. And he got into the family of God. But folks, when you think about it, the identical same thing happened to us. We were born under the sentence of death. We were born in the wrong family. We were born to the wrong father. We were born with the wrong bloodline. But somewhere along the line, we found the grace and mercy of God and got saved. Folks, we should have been and deserve to be in hell, separated from God for all of eternity. That's the truth. Not a one of us deserve heaven. Not a one of us deserve God. That's why it's called grace. Uriah has already experienced more than he should have ever experienced. He's experienced more good than he ever deserved. And if God didn't do anything more to Uriah other than to bring him into this covenant with him, he's received more than he ever deserved. You say, I got hurt in church. Well, you were in church. Well, I got born again and my loved ones turned their back on me. Well, you were born again. You say, I lost this and I lost that. Well, you never lost God or His salvation or your place in heaven. God's been pretty good to us. Folks, if God never did anything more than save us, we've gotten more than we ever deserved. And we ought to serve Him just for the fact that He saved us. We're sinners. We're Hittites. Born wrong. But thank God we got born again and we're in a different family now. We're not sinners anymore. We're not Hittites anymore. We belong to Jesus Christ. Folks, we ought to be faithful because of grace. It does matter whether you're faithful. Number two, it matters whether you're faithful because of grief. Because of grief. A lot of grief and sorrow in this story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Sin produces misery and grief and heartache and sorrow. You remember that the next time you're tempted. Don't bring you joy. It don't bring you happiness. Only God is the source for that. But there's the grief that Uriah had, and there's the grief that David had. There's grief that I suffer, and then there's grief that I cause. I'd much rather carry around the grief from suffering than grief that I cause because of sin and unfaithfulness. You know, it looks like, remember that they pulled one over on Uriah and made a fool of him. But let's look closer at that. Uriah died. You know, brethren, dying's not the worst thing that can happen to a Christian. To be in the actual presence of Jesus Christ, to be with all the children of God for all the ages, I can think of some worse things. Sometimes the Lord says, son, that's enough. It's time to come home. It's time to be with me. It's the mercy of God, not the judgment of God when a child of God dies. Sometimes God just delivers us from evil that's going to come. He saves us from some grief that our family might bring, that our friends might bring. Sometimes God just delivers us and brings us home. So as to the devil's question, where was God? The answer is, he was taking him home. Be with him. I'm telling you, fighting for the Lord and your king and your commander and your wife and your family, that's a pretty good way to leave out. He left without hearing what happened between his wife and the king. David heard some things, though. He left without knowing what Joab did. Had he lived, I'm thinking he probably would have lived a bitter life. I like what somebody said about bitterness. Bitterness is a poison that you give to yourself, hoping it'll kill your enemies. I like that. Uriah left without being bitter. Uriah left without hating. A lot of hate in David's family. He left with his testimony intact. What kind of testimony would he have had if he lived and went back and tried to take revenge on David or on Joab or on his wife? He left with his testimony intact. He left happy. It matters whether you're faithful because of grace, because of grief, and then lastly, because of the gospel. It matters whether you're faithful because of the gospel. Where did we find Uriah when we first started? In the gospel of Matthew. In the family tree of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, he don't belong there. Solomon was not his son. I used to think that God put this in because of the sin. But Nathan said to David, God has put away your sin. And friend, when God puts away your sin and forgives your sin on Calvary, it's forever put away. Now, God's not bringing up the sin here because there's no mention of the sin with Tamar. There's no mention of the sin with Rahab. He's not mentioning the sin here. It's because God never forgot the faithfulness of Uriah. God never forgets. Like we said last week, we're always on His mind. Now, when I think about Uriah, it reminds me of somebody. When I look at the life of Uriah, I see that I think it'd be fair to say that he died for others. And not his own. He had his own familiar friend to lift up his heel against him. He was, we could say, led as a lamb to the slaughter. He was wounded in the house of his friends. He was forsaken in his death. Sounds like anybody you know. He didn't look like a fool. He looked like Jesus. Why does the devil come by when you're hurt and looks like all you poured into your children or into your marriage or into your church? It's all gone. And the devil comes by and said, you're a fool. Why don't you just quit? The devil says that because he knows something we don't. When we're hurt and bruised and we've been wronged and talked about, That's the greatest opportunity we'll ever have to look like Jesus. That's the example that the Lord wants to use us for. The lost are looking at us. They want to know that if what we're saying is true. And when the sun's shining and everything's going good, oh, it's easy to be faithful. Oh, it's easy to serve God. But when you've been wronged, you've been hurt, and the devil and everybody is saying, what a waste of time that you did serving the Lord. You remember this man Uriah. You remember his faithfulness. It does matter whether we're faithful or not. And the Lord is faithful not to forget your faithfulness. Folks, it's worth it to be faithful, to be a faithful child of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for directing us to look at this man's life who hadn't known much about. Lord, I pray this morning that the testimony of this faithful man has touched our heart. Maybe encourage somebody that's sort of been feeling sorry for themselves. Somebody complaining about all the wrong that's been happened to them. What this person did to them, what that person, what those people that were getting together in the community and talking behind their back about. Lord, that is discouraging. But Lord, we're to be faithful. Because, Lord, that's exactly what they did to you. As you hung on the cross, your prayer was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, by your faithfulness, just a few days later, it caused over 5,000 people to get saved. Lord, help us to remain faithful when it's not easy to remain faithful. Help us to remain stayed on you. Keep our eyes fixed onto your presence. Encourage us this morning not to quit. Encourage us this morning not to listen to the voice of the enemy, to the voice of he who lies, but to hear your voice of you who speak nothing but truth. Thank you for the testimony of this child of God that begins the new covenant and the new testament. What a testimony. Lord, as we one day will look at your family tree since your resurrection, what a joy, what a blessing it'll be to see our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for being so good to us. Now help us to be faithful for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.